This morning I want to talk about resistance. You may have noticed that's what Peter advises us in his letter. There is evil in the world. Peter uses the image of a roaring lion on the prowl. And his advice to us, resist. Now, I think this is also largely what Jesus often told us. Maybe not using that same word, but this idea of resist. Resist the world. Resist the systems and powers and habits and cultures in the world that can oppress and be unjust and bring suffering and evil. But the question is, what does that look like? I mean, we live in a time in which there's a lot of talk about resistance on the political front. Of course, that's nothing new for us as Americans. In the previous administration, there were plenty of people on the other side who were resisting. And it really goes back into our DNA as Americans. Our country was founded out of our resistance to a king and a parliament we thought were tyrannical in how they treated us. We were born out of resistance as Americans. But Christian resistance should and does look different than political or worldly resistance. At least that's what I'm going to suggest this morning, and I think it's what Peter is suggesting. So the question is, what does it mean as Christians called to resist the forces of evil in our world? What does that look like? Well, let me mention some of the things that Peter mentions in his letter. He's talking about resistance. He's also talking about suffering. Do you notice this is in the context of suffering? As Christians, we are going to suffer. We are called to be different than the world, to resist the world. This is why Jesus says in his prayer in John's Gospel, God, I'm praying for your people in the world. I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for them. We are called to be, as we're told in another spot, in the world, but not of the world. And that means if we are truly living the Christian life, trying to follow Christ, we are going to meet resistance ourselves. The world's going to push back. The world says this, Christ says this. The world says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says love. Hey, those who believe in the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth might push back against that. We're going to suffer if we truly follow Christ. But notice what Peter says. As we are resisting by trying to be true to our Lord in the midst of the world, Peter says, first and foremost, rejoice. Rejoice in your suffering. Christian resistance is not angry and bitter. It's joyful. How is that possible? Because if we are suffering and meeting resistance, trying to be true to God, we are simply more like Christ that way. Remember, Christ suffered. So if we suffer for trying to do good, that should bring us joy. Not happiness, but joy in the midst of suffering and resistance. The first mark I'd suggest of Christian resistance is it's done joyfully. Notice Peter also says, humble yourselves. There's a lot of resistance that we see on TV or read about in the news that's not particularly humble. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's pretty arrogant. It's sort of standing up, look at me, I've got all the answers. Peter says, as Christians, when we resist evil, do it with humility. Be humble. Peter also says, don't be anxious. Cast all your anxiety on God. We were always taught in seminary, in my pastoral counseling classes to be a non-anxious presence, which means if you're trying to help people caught in the midst of awful situations, don't let yourself start being anxious as well. Be calm in the midst of whatever you're helping people deal with. That's sort of what Peter is telling us. As we resist evil in the world, don't be anxious. Be calm. Why? Because he also says, stand firm in the faith. Know that you are standing firm, trusting in God. No matter what you may be confronting as you confront evil in the world, don't be anxious because God is with you. Be calm. And it doesn't mean you're not scared to death, by the way. I can't help but think of some of the images that come out of the civil rights movement in this country, particularly I think of the famous images of the marchers coming across that, the Edmund Pettus Bridge, confronting law enforcement. And what do? You can tell they are scared to death, but they are also calm, resolute, standing firm in the faith. Notice Peter also says, be clear-headed and alert as well. Know what you're doing. I would say, especially in this day and age as well, know the facts of what you're resisting. Just because you've read something online, don't get into a tizzy about it. Do some research. Is this really going on? How then do we confront this? Be clear-headed. Be knowledgeable. Be alert. Be joyful, be humble, don't be anxious, stand firm in the faith, be clear-headed. This is Christian resistance. And I want to tell you a story, remind you of a story. This was in the Christian Century magazine a month or two ago. I'm always a little behind on my reading. It was a reminder about a little girl named Ruby Bridges. Anyone remember that name? Ruby Bridges is the little 6-year-old who in 1960 walked into the William France Elementary School in New Orleans as the first black student. And I remembered that, but I didn't know the rest of the story, really. This little girl, you may remember the Norman Rockwell painting that depicts this as well. So she's 6 years old. She's the only African-American student going into the school that day with these federal marshals and crowds of whites, you know, yelling, screaming at her. She went into school that day. Every parent in that school, white parent, pulled their kids out of the school that day. Ruby was the only one left going to that school. And all the teachers, seems to be a theme this morning, all the other teachers, except for one, refused to teach Ruby. So one teacher named Barbara Henry taught Ruby that whole year in that school. Everyone else had pulled out. Ruby kept going to school, and the crowds would gather every day to scream and yell and spit, and they would even have little caskets with a black doll in it they would hold up to her. But if you've seen the pictures of Ruby walking into school in the beautiful white dress, she's usually smiling. She's not looking sad at all. A psychiatrist named Robert Coles was studying children in this time in the South, and he took particular interest in Ruby. And so let me continue the story here. This is from Peter Marty, the publisher of Christian Century. One day, Ruby's teacher told Robert Coles that she had noticed Ruby moving her lips as she was walking into school. So Coles asked her, "Who were you talking to, Ruby?" "I was talking to God and praying for the people in the street," she said. "Why were you doing that, Ruby?" "Well, because I wanted to pray for them. Don't you think they need praying for?" Coles responded affirmatively, but pushed further. "Where did you learn that?" "From my mommy and daddy and from the minister at church. I pray every morning when I come to school and every afternoon when I go home." Coles continued, But Ruby, these people are so mean to you. You must have some other feelings besides just wanting to pray for them. No, she said. I just keep praying for them and hope God will be good to them. I always pray the same thing. Please, dear God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Talk about resistance. Christian resistance. From a 6-year-old, let a little child lead them. There's one other note of Christian resistance I want to lift up from today's reading. That comes from Jesus in John's Gospel, who at the end of his prayer says, God, may your people be one as you and I are one. I think this is another mark of Christian resistance to evil in our world, which is we do it together. Unity. The forces of evil in this world are all about division and turning people into antagonists and opponents and competitors. Christian resistance brings people together, recognizes that we are one, and not just as Christians, but as human beings. To that end, let me share, from the same issue of Christian Century, by the way, a quote from Edmund Burke, the famous political commentator, who said, while people are linked together, they easily and speedily communicate the alarm of any evil design. They are enabled to fathom it with common counsel and to oppose it with united strength. Whereas when they lie dispersed, without concert, order, or discipline, communication is uncertain, counsel difficult, and resistance impractical. When bad people combine, the good must associate, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. How do we resist evil as Christians? We do it joyfully, humbly, calmly, faithfully. We do it together. The bottom line is this. We are called to resist the forces of evil in this world. But we are called to do so making sure we don't become evil ourselves in the process. Amen.